Thank you, Pastor Roger. Please keep the Bibles open at the portion, and there's an outline of the message there. Just to take note that the first point, the issue, is not there, so I'll give it to you. The issue for today is life and commitment. Firstly then, the first slide comes on. We become what we are committed to. And if there is any truth to that, we have to work through the next thing, which is, we have to work out whether what we are committed to is true, is trustworthy, is reliable. So the story is told of a journalist, and he was posted to the newspaper office bureau in Jerusalem. And there he got an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. How many of you have been to Israel? And you may have seen them. And so he observed over several weeks as he stayed there and began his stint, an old Jewish man coming to pray regularly. And so he couldn't take it anymore out of his curiosity. He went up to this old man to ask him, "You come every day to the wall. What do you pray for? What are you praying for?" And the old man replied, "In the morning, I pray for world peace. Then I pray for the brotherhood of men. Then I go home, have a glass of tea. Then I come back later in the day to pray for the eradication of illnesses and diseases." So this journalist was totally taken back by the old man's commitment. "How long have you been coming to the wall to pray?" He says, 20, 25 years. And the amazed journalist finally asks, "How does it feel to pray every day, 20 to 25 years? How does it feel?" The old man replies, "It feels like I'm talking to a wall." If there's any truth that we become committed, we become what we are committed to, then we do have to work out whether our commitments are true, trustworthy, reliable. Because life is a series of commitments. And so here now is a true story of the Battle of Derapet, fought in the Tangi Valley of southern Afghanistan. Between the combined Australian forces and Afghan National Army, trained by them, and the Taliban forces on 24th of August 2010. In the three-hour battle, an estimated 100 to 200 Taliban forces outnumbered the 20 Aussies and the 20 Afghan army folk. In an infantry battle, I'm told, the key is to seize the initiative and to seize the high ground. The Australians were pinned down on low ground under heavy fire. And so Corporal Daniel Kieran saw the position they were in. It was a perilous position they were in. And so he grabbed another soldier, a Private Parker, and they headed up the ridge line, the top line. And as he headed up the ridge line, he exposed himself to heavy machine gun fire all over. And why did he do that? He did that simply to expose the position of the Afghan fighters so that his fellow Aussie soldiers could pin them down. Five times over the next 3 hours, he put himself in direct enemy fire. Once, he ran 100 meters, and just in case you do not know what that line is maybe from the start to the end of this building, 100 meters or from here to the hospital in unending heavy animal fire. And in retrospect, as they wrote up about him, Daniel Kieran, repeatedly, deliberately, knowingly exposed himself to enemy fire to relieve pressure on the rest of his patrol and to enable his men to spot the Taliban gunners. He placed his life in danger repeatedly for the sake of others. Finally, one of his fellow soldiers got shot, and Kieran again intentionally stood up and ran the ridge so that he would draw fire from the team that came to attend to his injured friend who finally died. After 3 hours, the Aussies finally won. As they walked back to their base camp in Anajur, he took his turn after all those runs carrying that heavy machine gun, an MAG-58. He was running on sheer willpower, and exhaustion as exhaustion and thirst hit him. By the time they arrived at base camp, many vomited and collapsed out of sheer fatigue. But what Corporal Daniel Kieran did that day changed the tide of the battle and save his entire platoon. For Corporal Daniel Kieran was awarded for that. Corporal Kieran was awarded Australia's highest military award for bravery and became the 99th recipient of the Victoria Cross. He didn't think much of what he did until he got a call after he was posted back to Australia that he was going to receive this Victoria Cross. And only then he told his wife, I think they're giving me a medal. We do become what we are committed to. And true soldiers are committed to saving lives. Unknown to us, God is committed to us. And God is committed to the truest pursuit on our behalf, saving us from the worst enemies that prevent us from knowing Him, loving Him, and worshiping Him, which is why God created us in the first place. And in this epistle that Paul the Apostle writes to the Christians in the city of Colossae, he presents God's truest pursuit, His truest commitment, His purest commitment in this way. Let's take a look at it. In 1:13-14, He has delivered us from what? From the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Whatever we do not know of Jesus, He's come to usher in the kingdom of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins against God. Goes on. Next passage. And you were once alienated, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled you. How? In His body of flesh, by His death on the cross, in order to present you holy and blameless, because without holiness, you can't know the holy God and above reproach before Him. And so when you pull it together, what is Paul the Apostle telling us? Here is God's undying commitment to save us from two enemies we could never deal with by ourselves. Here is God's purest, undying commitment to save us from Satan and from sin. And then he goes on. And He is the head of the body, and the body is the church, and the church are the people of God, not a building, not a denomination, not an organization, the people of God. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead. All die and never rise again. Jesus is the first to come back from the dead, and in everything He might be preeminent. Here is God's commitment to what? To save us from our unavoidable appointment with death. You know, all of us have appointments. And this year you will have hundreds of appointments. Which appointments do you think you will keep and which you will postpone? Do you know you have an appointment with death? All 650, 700 of us have an appointment with death. And none of us can cancel that appointment. Would that be, can you agree with that? Or you think, I think I can cancel it. It will come knocking at your door and it will be irresistible. And that is Paul's presentation to us. You think God created only for us to sin and then to die, to be separated from God forever? No. That wasn't God's commitment when He made us. So Paul the Apostle has a vision. Has a vision like Aladdin. He sees a whole new world. And he sees a whole new world under new management. New management, King Jesus will rule the world. And whose great idea was it for King Jesus to rule the world? God's idea. And when we read the responsive reading, Psalm 2, God had promised that one day He will bring the entire world, the entire universe. And if kings know their history well and kings know their theology well, all must bow before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Kiss the Son while you can. Make peace with Him. So this is the vision. He sees a vision of the whole universe, the whole world, and men and women bowing the knee to Jesus. If we are committed to God then we'll be committed to what is important to God. And I've used this quotation ever since I read it. The most pathetic person in the world, next slide. The most pathetic person in the world is someone who has sight, physical eyes, but has no vision. And Helen Keller would know because she was blind. But though she was blind from young, yet in a darkened world, she gained tremendous spiritual insight into the human condition and the human heart. So here we are at week 4 of January 2014. And I've deliberately chosen to preach on God's marks or characteristics of His church. Because what is important to God must become important to us. We cannot say we believe in God and all that is important to God is waters off a duck's back. So instead of being committed to God's love, It's so easy to lose our vision and our high calling to love when we are selfish, and then we become committed to make enemies even of our loved ones. But in following Jesus and listening to Jesus' kingdom ethic or command, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Instead of being committed to God's holiness, we are committed to our immature self-happiness, our passing temporal self-happiness, and we think that dose of happiness will grant me my true security and identity. Wrong. You know that, and I know that. Instead of being committed to prayer that pleases God, we are committed to prayer that pleases men, that wins men's applause. Instead of being committed to being serious about God's glory, His name, His kingdom, His will, we are committed to our glory, our name, our kingdom, our will. That's why all the moments of our life turn to hell instead of experience of God and heaven, because we are so committed to self. So I've been traveling up and down to Malaysia to visit my in-laws. And one of the songs I listened to on the CD was by Casting Crowns. Not bad. Listen to Casting Crowns. And the title of the song is Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Oh, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. I was just humming along. I didn't really catch the lyrics until this one. Break our heart with what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast. You died for sinners just like me. A grateful leper, unclean person at your feet. I'll never forget this lyric. Break our heart with what breaks yours. So oftentimes our heart breaks for the things that have nothing to do with God. And we must wonder, when our hearts are burdened and we break for the wrong things that have nothing to do with the person of God and the purposes of God, are we the church? Are we Christians? Are we believers? Because it's nothing to do with God. And if it's nothing to do with God, it shouldn't break our hearts. So God, break our hearts with what breaks yours. When are we going to realize that people need the Lord? And we will only realize that people need the Lord when I, Christian, realize that I need the Lord. Every day and every moment of my life. For apart from the ministry of Jesus to me and for me, I'm a lost man. Doomed in the presence of God and doomed in my life, even here. And so, today we deal with the things which are precious to God. The final thing, God's mission to save. And it begins with prayerfulness, watchfulness, and thankfulness in chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and prayer, being watchful and thankful. There will be no heart to reach people for Christ unless we pray. Prayer is the prerequisite. And so Paul says, devote yourselves with prayer. If you read the context of this book, some false teachers had come into this church, and we're giving them the wrong markers of what it means to be truly authentic, bona fide believers and Christians. See, the marks of being truly Christian is that you must keep the law. You must keep the festivals. You must fast. And Paul says wrong. If you want to busy yourself with anything, don't busy yourself with religious ritual. Don't busy yourself with man-made spirituality. Keeping the law, keeping the festivals, fasting. If you want to busy yourself with anything, busy yourself with prayer that pleases God and fulfills God's mission. So be devoted is basically busy yourself. And it doesn't just mean busy, but be determined, be persistent, be persevering. And the mental picture that Paul paints for us is of an athlete straining forward, maybe like Usain Bolt as he stands at the 100-meter line. Every part of his being is to finish that race as quickly and as efficiently as possible. Every part of his being, straining, there is intentionality, there is commitment. In other words, if you still don't understand Paul, don't give up after you prayed once. Don't give up after you prayed a few times. Don't give up after you prayed for many times. Don't give up prayer full stop. Keep on praying. How do you know that? Because in chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, Paul will say, he and his team are wrestling in prayer. They're not wrestling with each other, but they are wrestling in prayer. Which tells you that in God's eyes, in God's heart, that prayer is ministry and ministry is prayer. Indeed, prayer should be our first ministry. No prayer, no ministry. You write that down somewhere. No prayer, no ministry. No prayer, no life. No prayer, finish. So I'll never forget one of my first visitations as a young pastor in our mother church, our founding church, Prinsep Street. Went to visit this lovely lady in Christ, a sister in Christ, and as I walked in and prayed with her and read the scriptures to her, she could only say this repeatedly. Pastor Chris, so sorry, cannot go to service. I'm old, I'm sick, in hospital, cannot do anything but pray. Cannot do anything but pray. And I had to hold her hand and assure her, what you are doing is the most important work. Because without you praying, I cannot preach and minister. You believe that? No prayer, no ministry. No conversion, no sanctification. Ministry done without prayer is flesh. It's of human effort, and no human effort can ever convert anybody. This is Paul. He's wrestling in prayer with his team for the souls and the hearts and the lives of people under his care. And then he moves on, being watchful. What on earth is the meaning of watchful? That's the meaning. Wake up. The meaning of being watchful is to wake up. It's not bad. It worked for the child. In other words, be spiritually alert. Be watchful, be wakeful, alert to what? It was the Lord Jesus who used this word first at the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he taught about the impending end as he departed from them. So in Matthew 24, verse 42, he says this, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And then the apostles will pick up the teaching of the Lord Jesus as they taught Christians and churches. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul will say this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You can't plan for it, you can only pray for it. So then let us not sleep as others do, which means not sleep, but spiritually unalert. But let us be awake and be sober. But since we belong to that day, we don't belong to this age, we belong to that day. Let us be sober spiritually. Let us keep on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Whenever the New Testament speaks of watchfulness or wakefulness, it usually has to do with Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. The sure and the glorious return of Jesus. In other words, Paul is telling us, be spiritually alert in the light of Jesus and his sure and glorious return. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says this, your life now on earth is... For you have died, chapter 3, verse 4, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I do not know what characterizes your life and my life now. As you take the bus, as you take the MRT, as you drive to work, as you work in the workplace, as you study, etc. Do people know you're a Christian? Can they tell you're a Christian? So I've told this story a number of times now. I went for this constituency dinner at Tanjung Pagar because at that time the constituency lines came up to Adam Road. So we invited. Right? So as a religious leader in Adam Road, I was invited to that dinner. And so we sat, 100 tables, 1,000 people, etc. And I sat down with this man and we introduced ourselves. And I said I was a pastor. And he said, even if you didn't say you were a pastor, I could see it from your face. You just have that look. How come my church members never say that? All they say, you look tired, you look wrinkled, you look grey. Can people tell when they travel with you on the bus? Christian, holy. No, they can't tell. You know why they can't tell? Because your life and my life is so unspectacular. It's so ordinary. It's so routine. You and I work. You and I fall sick. You and I struggle with our children. Your life and my life on the surface doesn't look glorious. That's Paul's point. Though we belong to King Jesus, God's appointed King, according to Psalm 2, our lives now are hidden. The glorious being loved and saved by Christ is hidden. But don't we ever reach the eternal conclusion that we don't belong to Him? When He returns, we'll be unwrapped with new bodies to live in glorious worship of God forever and ever. So right now, while we live on earth, what must we do? We must be watchful and wakeful spiritually, so that we do not become dull and desensitized to the person of God, to the person of Christ, and the purposes of Christ, living holy lives, sharing the gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves always and often, what could be dulling and desensitizing you to Jesus and His glorious and sure return? So all those years ago, I met a lady, a Singapore lady in Switzerland while I was there for a conference. And she had gone to study in the UK in the 1950s or 60s, I think. She was converted in the youth fellowship. And in the 1950s and 60s, it was barely 10, 20 years after World War II, which ended in 1945. World War II saw 50 million people lose their lives, killed. And so the whole world was bristling with ideas of a new world, of a new society, of a new humanity. And as she went to UK to study, she just went, the university went to was a top university. Talks, seminars, philosophers, world-renowned speakers, politicians, economists, new ideas of socialism, new ideas of communism, new ideas of humanity, new ideas of society. It opened a whole new world with such great possibilities for humanity and society. And because of all the excitement, she drifted from church, from fellowship, because the same old thing, every week, preach about Jesus, preach about sin, preach about Satan. She drifted. Now she was in her 60s or 70s. And as we walk up those paths in Switzerland and had our conversations, and she found out I was a pastor, saying, "How? You're a young man, right?" I was young then. "You've done the right thing by giving your life to Jesus." And that's where I heard her story. And she basically lost 30, 40 years of her life in intellectual pursuit of a new humanity and a new society. Very exciting, though. Very exciting that I could be part of a new humanity, a new society. There is no such thing apart from Jesus. King Jesus is God's key and answer to a new human race, to a new kingdom that will last forever and ever. So I ask again of myself and of you, what could be dulling your belief in Jesus? What could be desensitizing you to His sure and glorious return? What could be affecting your spiritual watchfulness and wakefulness? It could be an intellectual pursuit if you have a romanticized view of academia. It could be your small ambition that has now become a big thing engulfing your life. It could be a juvenile passion or pleasure that now you're addicted to every moment, every free moment of the day. It could be a destructive gift, a greed. It could be a job that's taken you too fast up the ladder and too far away from your DG group and services and Christian fellowship and finally Christ. It could be any of those things. But I bet you this. Whatever you give your heart and your life to is passing, is temporary. Whatever you're committed to now is passing and temporary. It has desensitized you to the true person who really loves you and me. And then he goes on to say that we're not just to be prayerful and watchful, we are to be thankful. And what is it that we are to be thankful for? And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul thanks God for their faith in Christ, for their love for the saints, for their hope in heaven. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul teaches them to be thankful for God, that God has qualified them to be in the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul tells them to be thankful for Jesus Christ. In short, we as Christians are to be thankful for all and everything God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus. What do we call that? I would call that absolute thankfulness for absolute truths. And as we think of that, absolute thankfulness for absolute truths that come from God, most of us suffer the reverse. Most of us only experience relative thankfulness, which means we are thankful in comparison with our relatives. So are you ever thankful for your eyes? We are never thankful for our eyes. In fact, you and I wake up every morning and ask God, as Chinese, as Asians, as Singaporeans, Lord, why are my eyes slanty? Why no double eyelids? Why? We're never thankful for your eyes unless you see the blind man at one of the MRT stations having to sing for his living. You're never thankful for your stumpy legs, your short legs, your skinny legs, your long legs, until you see someone with no legs. All the time, we're only relatively thankful. We are never absolutely thankful. And we walk around with this low-grade discontentment. Even though we have everything in place externally, yet nothing is in place internally. You ever ask yourself, what? All the furniture that you wanted is in place. You have the car of your dreams, you have the wife of your dreams, you have the children of your dreams, but nothing is in place in your heart. You walk around with this low-grade discontentment, and you're going to go to the grave with this low-grade discontentment. You think God saved you to walk around and live with this low-grade discontentment? No, friends. The days in which we live with relative thankfulness must come to an end. As we behold by prayer what God has lovingly, truthfully done for us in Christ. And then he goes on. The content of that prayer, verse 3. And pray for us, Paul and his team, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so the content of his prayer and the content of all Christians should be this: for God to keep opening doors so that the good news of Jesus can go to family and friends in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. Open doors. And so, what do you think is happening around the world? Look at it through spiritual lenses, through Christian glasses. What do you think is happening around the world? So, we had some guests come from Europe, and we brought them up for dinner. And before we had dinner, if you're having dinner with the pastor, must say grace, lah. What to do? Say grace, lah. We finished grace, and the guest said, you know what we just did? Pray before we eat will not be acceptable in my country. Immediately, somebody can lodge a report against you. How interesting. It was previously a European nation that had a Christian heritage. But now it thinks that saying grace in public is not acceptable. Politically not acceptable. Societally not acceptable. So there's a closing door. From schools in the West to society. Did you notice all around the world, there's increasing pressure from humanistic, atheistic peoples in power. We no longer greet each other, Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holiday. Because why should people who come from all different countries of the world, to America, to Canada, to New Zealand, to Australia, be forced to celebrate Christmas? They have different races, they have different cultures, it's not politically correct. So just Happy Holiday. The whole world's intent to take Christ out of everything. Did you know that? The technical phrase for it is secularization. Secularization is the getting rid of God from every space of life, from our public spaces to our private spaces. Years and years ago, when I first came here, we used to have, as a British leftover, colonial leftover, a Sunday service broadcast on radio. And while in Prinsep Street, and as a young pastor, I took part in a few of those. They will invite different pastors, different churches to do that. But it was shut down. And you ask why? Because it's no longer politically correct that we as Christians should have the benefit of broadcasting to the entire nation a Sunday service. And all we did there was play some songs, a simple Bible devotion, a passage, 25 minutes, half an hour. The very fact that we still have the freedom to come and worship here, unseduced, untouched, unmolested, must never be taken for granted. Half our Christian brethren around the world have no such freedom. And I say that from the Western countries who have started to hate Christ with such vociferous hate to countries of a different religious background. Praying for open doors must be the heartbeat of God's people. And so for us to be offered and still to be given We are the church that hosts 7 BB and GB companies. I think the most by God's grace for God's glory. And now to be given the privilege to enter into partnership with a school, you think that will carry on for eternity without resistance and opposition from people? You must be kidding yourself. The temperature is rising. The doors are closing. And unless we go to our knees and pray, the doors will not be open for us. We must pray for more of those opportunities. And then for us. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let the conversation be always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think it was Dick Lucas who made this distinction. If prayer is needed for forefront evangelism by the forefront evangelists like Paul and all, not all of us do forefront evangelism, stand up and proclaim the gospel in a public way, but all of us are called to relational evangelism. Acting wisely, speaking graciously, and making the most of every opportunity. The word use and translated, make the most of every opportunity, is a word that means redeem. It's a marketplace word, which means buying or snapping up. And so, basically the thought pattern is this. Before you came to know the true and living God, you and I were time wasters and life wasters. Basically, you wasted your life. Now that you come to know God through Christ, now that you come to know Christ, you must no longer allow your life to just slip away. So the question to ask ourselves, if that is the real meaning, you buy back time, you redeem time, we must ask, what are the time robbers? Because time robbers are life robbers. In case you didn't notice, your life is made out of time. That anything that robs your time is a life robber in the end. And so my elder sister became a Christian older, right, in the old age, in her 60s, and I baptized her. And she would always say, I don't know why it took me so long to believe in Christ. Unlike you who believe at 19 years old, 20 years old. And then we would have a couple here, Boon Chai and Sok Hoon. Older in age, younger in the faith. And Boon Chai and Sok Hoon would say repeatedly, why did I take so long to come to know Christ? How many of you went to the Chinese New Year's Eve dinner? New Year's Eve dinner that we had. Where were the rest of you? We must go. Those things are important. To celebrate our family life in anticipation for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. And we got Boon Chai to tape his testimony, 7 to 10 minutes. Because in God's timing and purposes, Boon Chai has come down with cancer. And I'm not wrong in watching that testimony and listening to him. He said 3 times in that short testimony that he thanked God for his cancer. What kind of man is this? If you do not know this couple, as part of their journey with us, they're retired. And they pray every day. One day they came to share with me, I'm retired, we have time on our hands. We pray that as we go out marketing or shopping, that God will give us one person to share Christ with. They may be younger in the faith. They may have come to know Christ in their old age, but they are redeeming time. So though time may not be on their side, as long as God is on your side, you are fine, friends. We must never get used to wasting time. The hours we spend in front of that gadget, playing with that gadget, with no sense of remorse, with no sense of time wasting, must come to an end. I mean, if you're really using the gadget for something useful like your study or your education, it's fine. How long are you going to do the entertainment? How long are you going to vegetate ad nauseum before you become a vegetable? That can't be the way we live as Christian folk. People who don't know God can live that way because we don't know God. But we know Christ. And we know 2 things for certain are going to happen. I have an uncancelable appointment with death, and I have an uncancelable appointment with the glorious Lord Jesus when he returns. I better align my life with those 2 realities because they are ultimate realities. I must make the commitment to change my life. And then he goes on, conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. So I know they have invented this thing that count the number of steps that you take when you walk or you run. What do you call it? Step-o-meter, is it? Oh, pedometer. Okay, sorry. Step-o-meter. Pedometer, from the Greek word feet, right? So pedometer. I don't know whether anybody has invented a thing that measures the number of words you speak in a day. I'll call that speechometer or tachometer. Some meter that measures, right? How many words do you think you speak in a day? 10,000? 15,000? Go back and Google it. You can Google it now. We have Wi-Fi. Then come back and listen to the sermon. Right? How many of those words that you speak in a day, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, do you think are meaningful words that has any truth and lasting value for yourself and for others? If we are honest to goodness, honest to self, and honest to God, so many of our words are useless. And then you wonder, why did I ever open my mouth to have useless conversation? And all we did was waste breath, literally the Chinese phrase. You wasted your breath. But when we were doing wasting our breath, it felt so good wasting my breath. I'll never forget at least two conversations. One written. So Mona, who's now my wife, we grew up in kindergarten, went to primary school, secondary school. She went to England, and by God's grace, she got converted. She heard the gospel and gave her life to Christ. And then she wrote me a note, wrote me a card. And in that card, she said she had fallen in love. We've always liked each other from young. And I was reading that thinking, it took her, she had to go to England to realize that she loves me. I mean, anybody would have loved me from young, right? But she had to go all the way to... I fall in love with this wonderful man. I said, it must be me. I turned the page. I fall in love with Jesus. Who on earth is Jesus? I wasn't a Christian then. The fact that I tell that story again and again wherever I preach in the world tells you that was seasoned with salt. A conversation I'll never forget. She proclaimed unashamedly she was in love with this man, her Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever said that to anybody? Instead of, I go to church. You may go to church, but you may not love Christ, you know? Is that possible? Absolutely. You may do ministry, but you may not love God, you know? Is that possible? Absolutely. You may be a pastor, maybe an elder, or a deacon, or a DG leader, but you may not love God, you know? Don't ever substitute ministry for the worship of God. We mustn't be beguiled by this. So that was a memorable conversation. I've fallen in love with this man called Jesus. And there's another one that I tell again and again. I was traveling on one of my preaching trips and I forgot to book my seat, so I landed up right at the back, just by the toilet. So I sat there first, and then this Caucasian man came, a young man with his backpack, put his things, sat down, we introduced ourselves, and I, of course, said, I'm a pastor. And he went, oh, no! So I was wondering, what did I say? All I said is, I'm a pastor. You ever had that happen to you? I'm a Christian. Oh, no! Could be. And pastor said, what's wrong? I said, on my way to see this girl. You know, and she's a Christian, and I grew up a Christian home. I drifted away from Christ, and she gave me a condition. There's no possibility of relationship unless I give my life to Christ. And guess what? On this trip, I meet you. When God wants you, He'll get you. Last seat beside the toilet. I didn't book that seat. God booked it for me. And I like to think the conversation that we had was a memorable conversation. Oh no, I'll never forget this man. You had any memorable conversations? Salty? Distinctive? Unique? These are the things that are important to us. So I've deliberately chosen to preach the last four sermons before I go on my sabbatical, and this is my last. If we don't meet again, by God's purpose and timing and purposes, some of the truths of God that are upon my heart, I share with you. I make no apologies for telling you to love one another, because my simple theology tells me that God is love, Christ is love, and the Spirit is the Spirit of love. And we, the church, are called to love. So never get used to not loving each other. I make no apologies for always shining the gospel light to show up how sin turns up in our hearts, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our churches. For unless we acknowledge that we are sinners, we will never need our Savior and love our Savior. I make no apologies for imploring us to pray, because being in ministry and seeing people conduct ministry without prayer is frightening and nauseating. When I listen to men talk in meetings, and I listen to them talk about plans and purposes, and I know this man has no relationship with God because there's no humility, there's no prayerful dependence upon God, I must pray that must never happen to me and you. Some of you I met while preaching in school, in poly, in IT, in university. Some of you I met while preaching locally. Some of you I met while preaching overseas. Some of you I met while preaching at a wedding, or during a sickness, or at home, or in hospital. Some of you I met from a funeral context. Some of you I met while walking you and your family through hard times, when you could not see hope beyond today, let alone see hope for your life. Some of you I met when you were single. Some of you I met when you were in troubled marriages. So by God's grace and for God's glory, I've met and ministered to many of you. And some of you asked, and some have asked, how could you meet and minister to so many people? And my answer is, I don't know. But by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, I've done that. And some people have said that I've lived like a madman. Yes, I have. But not as a madman, but prayerfully and hopefully, by a man consumed by Christ, and increasingly so, with faults and weaknesses and fears. But like Wesley, unknown to me, the world is my parish. And God has blessed Mona and I with you, our beloved church in ERPC, as our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray and plan, together with Mona, to return after a year of sabbatical, to begin our 25th year of ministry with you next year, to lead us from ERPC at Adam to ERPC at Bishan, and by God's grace, His standard, our frontiers, to His glory. But that's our prayer and our plans. But God tells us in James that we must never say, today we'll go to this city, tomorrow we'll go to that city. We must say, if it's the Lord's will, then we will do this and do that. So this could be my final sermon to you. And if anything, I do not leave with you before we meet the Lord Jesus, then I would have discharged my responsibility to tell you of God's love, to plead with you for God's holiness, to tell you to pray, and to tell you to be unashamed, to be fully committed to God's mission to save. We do become what we are committed to, and our commitment to Christ is shown by our commitment to church. Our commitment to God is shown by our commitment to what's precious to God. Remember, to love God and to love one another. Don't lessen that. Don't cheapen that. Remember, never get used to making enemies of your loved ones in church, in marriage, in family. Remember to hate sin and to love holiness. To live with the majesty and awesomeness of God in all our moments, and never get used to living with depravity and the awfulness of self. Remember to pray more than you plan. Don't pray, don't serve. Don't pray, don't lead. Don't pray, don't live. Remember to bring some people with you to heaven. And I end with Charles Spurgeon's quote, "Have you no wish for others to be safe? Then you are not safe yourself. Be sure of that. Whatever it is, you must be thankful that Charles Spurgeon is not your pastor. I'm slightly kinder than him. What's important to God must become important to us. If love and holiness and prayer and salvation is not important to us, you must not leave this place until you settle your heart with God, to believe in Him and to delight in the things that bring Him joy, to glory in Him. It has been my singular pleasure to know you, to love you, and to serve you, and to take part in God's mission for God's glory. Let's rise to pray and to sing the song. We do become what we are committed to, Heavenly Father. And in our rebellion, we become committed to ourselves, to our own ambitions, to our own passions, to our own name, to our own kingdom, to our own will. How wrong we are to live our lives that way. How wrong we are to waste our lives that way. For you created us and you have now saved us, that we would live for you, for your name, for your kingdom, for your will, for your glory. And so please break our heart with what breaks yours. Please burden our hearts with your love, with your holiness, with your plan to bring the glorious gospel to the ends of the earth, and not to allow the other ambitions and passions of our hearts to dull us and desensitize us to the glorious Lord Jesus and His glorious and sure return, to take us His bride, to be with you forever and ever. So we thank you for all the blessings that we have enjoyed together as a family, and pray that you will keep us, that you will find us faithful, that we will delight in being on your mission for your glory. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.